If you'll turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're just going to look at verses 6 and 7. These are the only verses we're going to look at this morning. And the title message this morning is, At the Proper Time. At the Proper Time. Just a quick review of this year. 3 weeks ago, we talked about lessons from the life of Mary. What we could learn from Mary and from her experiences. 2 weeks ago, we looked at what we can learn from the life of a man we refer to as Legion. Legion, the madman. And part of the lesson from that was namely that we who live in a mad world, we recognize that the only hope for this mad world is Jesus Christ, just like that madman, Legion. And then last week, we asked the question that in a world of 8 billion people, what difference can you make? What difference can I make? In a world as big as our world, in a world of 8 billion people, amongst 8 billion people, what difference can you make? What difference can I make? The recording didn't work last week. It cut out on us about 15 minutes in, but you know, it seems like the answer to that question, the obvious answer is none. Is zero. You're not going to make a difference. I'm not going to make a difference in a world this big, in a nation this big. We're not going to make a difference. But then we talked about Abraham. One man living at a primitive time who has impacted far more than 8 billion people. How did he do it? How did he do it? One reason, because he believed God. That was the secret. One man living at a very primitive time has impacted far more than 8 billion people. For one reason, he believed God. And that brings us to this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. If you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. I love this passage of scripture. It'd be a good one to memorize and quote to yourself from time to time. This is Peter writing. Peter was a pretty prideful guy. It's interesting that God, through the inspiration of his Holy Spirit and the transformation that Christ has made in his life, that he's the man that God chose to pen these words. And these are God's words penned by Peter. And leading into this passage, Peter has just written and said, he has told us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word, the power of your word, the reliability of your word, the truth of your word, that God, if we would truly, not just saying that our life is built upon your word, not just saying that we're trying to live a Christ-centered life, a life that is biblically based, that we're trying to obey your word. But if we actually did it, if we actually lived a life in accordance and in obedience with your word and with you, what you have revealed, God, it's amazing the power that could be unleashed in our life. Even here this morning on this rainy, cold Sunday morning, with fewer people here than usual, God, it's irrelevant. Help us to see that that is irrelevant if we will obey you. If just one person in this room will truly do exactly what this passage says, and it is possible to do this. Abraham is an example. Many other examples in Scripture, many other examples in human history, in church history. But if we'll do what this passage says and just obey you and do what you say, if we'll humble ourselves under your mighty hand, you will exalt us in due season. God, help us to believe that and to believe the one who said it, to believe you. God, that's where the power is found. And the potential just in this room this morning, God, it is unfathomable the difference that the people in this room, myself included, the difference that we can make if we will just believe you. Help us to get a hold of that this morning and to see just how true this is. God, we pray for those that are sick this morning, those who can't be here, Please restore them to health. We thank you, God, for how you've watched over many around us that have been sick, God, and how you've brought them through. And I pray that you would do the same now with these that are missing this morning. God, we pray for healing and for health for them. But God, we pray most of all, Lord, for your blessing this morning in this service, and that, God, that you would do something eternal in our minds and in our hearts here this morning. God, we pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So what we see in this passage of Scripture, what we see throughout Scripture, is that humility is critical. It is essential. And it is not automatic. Notice that verse 6 is an imperative. It's telling you to do something. It's telling me to do something. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We've just been told God resists the proud, so whatever you do, abandon pride. God resists the proud. It's kind of like, I'll put it this way, the scripture in Romans chapter 8 that says, if God be for us, what's the next statement? Who can be against us? If God be against you, who can be for you? Well, God resists the proud. Whatever you do, get rid of pride. Pride's the worst sin. Pride's the worst sin. We've been doing this Faith and Family Coalition, these meetings, and it is focusing on the family. It's focusing on issues like abortion, the LGBTQIA+ lobby and agenda, the pressures being put on throughout the country. But I want to assure you of this. Pride is without question the greatest sin. Pride is when I say, I'm God. Does it get more serious than that? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so when I love myself with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I become God and I become prideful, that is the most heinous sin. Now, it's not illegal, but it is the worst sin. What brought Lucifer down? Rape, murder, stealing. It was pride. Pride. He made himself God. Pride is when we make ourselves God. God, that's why God, how could God not resist the proud? It's a false God. God, by his nature, has to resist the proud. And that's why I want to take time out to emphasize this. Whatever we do in our life, we have to get rid of pride. Pride has to go. Pride will destroy you now and eternally. You will die and go to hell if you're prideful. You will. In this room right now, I'm telling you, I'm not preaching this to other people. I'm preaching to people in this room. If you are prideful, you will die and go to hell. We have to get rid of pride because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due season. Humility is everything. It is essential, and it is not automatic. We have to consciously do it, and it isn't easy because everything in us wants to exalt ourselves. And I'll say this, and we want to do that more than we know. Do you know how easy it is to look down upon another person? Do you know how unconscious it is that when we walk into a room, we automatically just size everybody up in the room, and we're beginning to figure out, who am I better than and who's better than me? Who do I need to sit next to? Who do I not need to sit next to? I mean, this happens automatically. It's almost like a reflex, a subconscious reflex that we do. I'll say this. We want to exalt ourselves, and that is happening in us more than we realize. It's happening in me more than I realize. As I'm saying this morning, I'm more prideful than I think I am. I am not as humble as I think I am. So this is by no means automatic, and it isn't easy, because there's an aspect of this that goes against every ounce of our being to not exalt ourselves. But that's where the Holy Spirit of God has to come in, or it will never happen. We'll be prideful about how humble we are. I mean, that's how twisted this thing is, to where it takes the infinite God coming into our life and beginning that transformation in our life and transforming us from the inside out. So humility is critical, it is essential, and it is not automatic. What does humility before God look like? Does it look like walking around timid all the time, with our head down, coward? Most likely, if someone's walking around like this and they're trying to outwardly express their humility, they're probably a viper, because it isn't out here. What does humility look like? What does humility before God look like? Well, it is believing and trusting God. It is obeying God and doing what He has said in His Word. It is living my life His way, as He tells us right here. I mean, the instructions are absolutely all here. Every question can be answered. Living my life His way and not my way. Christ-centered and not self-centered. That's humility. But y'all understand this, it's all about the details. You know, Christian slogans, Christian catchphrases, that's all well and good, but it's about the details. Be specific. It's about the specifics of this, the details of this. So what does humility look like? We know if we're doing it or not. I'll put it this way, when I want to get mad, and I want to say something I shouldn't say. Humility is when the Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, Jordan, keep your mouth shut. Don't say it. And what humility is saying, okay, you're right. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. But we're not done. Here's the next step of humility, because humility is not about me keeping my mouth shut, what I'm doing or not doing. It's about my heart. So the Holy Spirit shows up when I get frustrated with somebody else and I get angry and I begin to treat them with contempt and I think I'm better than them and I'm looking down upon them and I'm thinking, what an idiot. And so I can think this is a good religious thing to do, is to think, well, I'm a Christian, so I won't tell them they're an idiot. I'm Christ-like because the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me showed up and said, Jordan, keep your mouth shut. Don't tell this person what they just said is stupid. Don't tell this person they're an idiot. You think that's humility? Holy Spirit says, okay, step one is over. You kept your mouth shut. Now we've got to deal with your heart. They're not an idiot. Let me tell you what they are. They're created in the image of God. And Jordan, I have a question for you. How can you say that you love God whom you have not seen and hate your brother whom you have seen, who's created in His image? That's a good question. And it comes straight out of God's Word. It's interesting how the Spirit uses the Word. And so now we've dealt with the first step of you need to keep your mouth shut. So we've worked on the mouth issue. Now we've got to work on the heart issue. You need to repent the way you looked at that person. You need to repent and change how you view that person. It's in here. It's internally. You know, that's where Christ got deeply personal. He got into our hearts when He said this. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say unto you, if a man so much as look on a woman with lust in his heart, he's committed adultery already. It's not just that I'm faithful to my wife out here. Am I faithful to my wife here and here? That's humility. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. When I'm frustrated with somebody, obeying the Holy Spirit and loving that person. I love this passage of Scripture over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. It says, consider Christ who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. Do you understand Jesus with infinite wisdom walked through this world and He loved people? He was smarter than everybody, but He never looked down on one person. He never treated anyone as if they were stupid. And He had infinite wisdom. And if He could do it, then surely I can do it. That's a challenge, but that's what humility looks like. And I emphasize that this morning because there's a lot of false humility within the church. There's a lot of this, but inside, there's maybe thinking, I'm more humble than this jerk. That's what has to be dealt with, what's in the heart. Humility comes from here, not just from here. As we think about this, in this passage of Scripture, that infinitely powerful and mighty hand that we humble ourselves under is the same that will exalt us. That's the hand we have. When we're humbling ourselves, that's why I say that about how you treat another person. There's a reason why the greatest commandment is to love God and love your neighbor, because you have to get this one right first, because you have to understand your neighbor's created in his image. That's why you love your neighbor. You have to get the proper order. And so my love for other people is God-centered, not self-centered. It's God-centered. It's not even centered on the other person. It's centered upon God, in whose image they were created. And so that infinitely powerful and mighty God, that infinitely powerful and mighty hand that we humble ourselves under, is the same that will exalt us in due time. This promised exaltation, I want you to understand, it's not earned by humility. God owes us nothing, but it is because of his glorious grace. Knowing God and obeying him and living out the truth and doing the right thing by God's grace, that's reward enough. But God has freely chosen to exalt us. Do you know why? Because he loves to give and he loves to bless us, because we're his children. And he loves us. He loves to bless. He loves to give. And so God has freely chosen, as we're following him, he has freely chosen to exalt us purely by grace. We read it, or I quoted it from verse 5. God resists the proud, but what? He gives grace to the humble. He doesn't give them what they deserve. He gives grace to the humble, which is exaltation, which I can't earn that through humility. But my role is to be obedient to God, to believe God. Tori got me crying earlier, so that's all her fault. Where was I? Okay. So God has freely chosen to exalt us because that's just how gracious he is, because he loves to bless and he loves to give. But as I said earlier, specifics matter. So what about the timing? What about the timing? Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now when is that? Maybe you're sitting here this morning, I'm sitting here this morning saying, now when is that? In due time, at the proper time, as this message is entitled. When is that? That's a great question. And it's a question that's important for us to consider this morning, because it will teach us about the God with whom we are dealing. Now, there's tons of examples in Scripture. You got Job, you got Joseph, David, Daniel. But I want to again consider this morning a man named Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, as we mentioned last week, God called Abram. He called him to leave his country and to go to a land that God would show him. And he said that with his word. He spoke to Abraham. He called to Abram, who he used to be a pagan. He was living in a pagan culture in a pagan land in the Ur of the Chaldees. His father was a pagan. He brought his gods with him. And God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of paganism, and said, I want you to go to a country, and I'll tell you where it is. You know what? He believed God, and he left. He had to do something, and it wasn't easy. Abram, his name is later changed to Abraham, believed God. You read about this in Genesis chapter 12, is the calling of Abraham. And he spoke to him through his word, the same word you and I have today, only it's been added to and added to and added to. But the one message given to Abraham was this: leave your country and go to a land. I'm going to show you where to go, to a promised land. And Abraham believed God and he left. He humbled himself. It was far safer. It was far more risky to go. It was far safer to stay. But he believed God and said, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. And he did. He didn't do that during that time. It was very dangerous. It was unsafe. But he believed God. And as a part of that, God said this, if you remember from last week. He said, I will make you a great nation. Abraham had no kids. His wife could not have children. He said, I will make you a great nation. And I will make your name great. We talked about last week, first 11 chapters is all about men trying to make their own name great. Then we come to this man who's so different. And God speaks to him and says, if you will do what I tell you to do, if you'll obey me and listen to my instruction, I will make your name great. Abraham humbled himself and obeyed God. He did what God said. God has spoken. God spoke to Abraham, God has spoken to you, and God has spoken to me through his word. Later on, God renews this promise when Abraham is 75 years old. And he tells Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. At that point, he still has no children. I'm going to make your name great. When Abraham is 75 years old, God renews this promise, and Abraham believes God. He humbles himself under the mighty hand of God. And then 25 years later, everybody say that with me, 25 years later, when Abraham is 100 and his wife is 90, God fulfills his promise and he exalts Abraham at the proper time. You see, God's going to do a miracle in Abraham's life. He's not going to do something that's highly unlikely. And at that moment in Abraham's life, had he and Sarah had children, that would have been a very low probability event. At 100 and at 90, it's a miracle. This is a miracle man born, a miracle baby, Isaac, born to Abraham and Sarah at the proper time, and God knows the proper time. Abraham didn't know the proper time. And he's having conversations with God saying, God, I still don't have an heir. You've made this promise, I still don't have an heir. And God is saying, you don't know the proper time, but I do. And it's when you're 100, when your wife is 90, finally the promise comes and Abraham is exalted. And we see that clearly in Scripture. So the due time, the proper time, might be 25 years from now. We see this in Scripture, but that, understand, that's one level of this thing. That's one level. But we're talking this morning about the infinite God. And when you're talking about the infinite God, there are always more levels. I want you to think about this morning. Imagine Abraham walked through that door. And he walked through that door, and we were told it was announced, Abraham is coming through that door. He walked through that door, and we all stand. I mean, this is the patriarch coming through that door, and we say, Abraham, the father of the faithful, the man who believed God, it was accounted to him as righteousness, the friend of God, Abraham, walking through that door. Father Abraham, I can imagine Abraham would have a confused look on his face for many different reasons, but one would be to say, how do you know who I am? How does everybody in this room know who I am? And we say, from the book of Genesis. And he would say, what's the book of Genesis? And we say, well, it's the first book of Moses, the first book of the Bible. To which he replies, who's Moses? And we realize, oh yeah, he lived 400 years after you. Who is Moses? Well, he's your great, 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 20 times. Your great-grandson, the son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of the tribe of Levi. That's Moses. And he wrote about you by the inspiration and the revelation of God 20 generations after you died. We also know about you from the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul. You know what the next question is? Who in the world is Paul? Well, he's also your grandson. A son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of the tribe of Benjamin, Jacob's youngest son. And he also wrote about you by the inspiration and the revelation of God, 100 generations after you lived. He is your great, 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 great 100 times grandson who wrote about you 100 generations after you lived. And these writings have been copied untold billions of times, and they've been spread throughout the entire world. I think Abraham would walk in and I think he would do this. And I think he would take in what he's being told and thinking, how is that possible? And I'm beginning to think the same thing. He probably said, I never wrote a thing a day in my life. I don't even know how to write. This was written about me. And I can imagine him saying, well, you know, God did tell me he was going to make my name great. So I guess he did, didn't he? Yeah, Abraham, I guess he did. I guess he kept his promise. Kind of brings another passage to mind that your grandson wrote in Ephesians 3:20 that said, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory. Abraham, you have no idea. You have no idea how great he has made your name in all the world. Abraham says, you know, he said he would make my name great if I would just believe his word and do what he said. That simple. And I guess he meant it, and I guess he kept his promise. That's just two levels. 25 years later, as a 100-year-old man, you're going to have a baby, but that's just the beginning. You can't even begin to ask or imagine or think what God's going to do. That's just two levels that I've rattled off today. Wait till I sit down beside him and say, let me tell you about this guy who's going to come 100 generations later. Now, he's from the tribe of Judah. You wait till I tell you about him. You talk about a different level. You see, this guy of the tribe of Judah was actually before you. He actually said before Abraham was, I am. And he's of the tribe of Judah, who is the great-grandson of Abraham, yet he was before Abraham. In fact, Abraham, you met him one time. You don't even know it. Out there near Sodom and Gomorrah. You talked to him and he said, I'll spare it. That was him. That was the pre-incarnate Son of God, who is going to be a seed of Abraham 100 generations from now. When God says, I'm going to make your name great, he means it. That's an infinite God. We're talking at the level of an infinite God. Don't you dare it for a second in your mind and say, well, but I don't know how this is going to work out. It just doesn't seem like this is really panning out. You think you know something? Abraham was saying the whole time, well, this isn't working out. And God's saying, I think it's going to work out, Abraham. I go out throughout my life saying, this is not working out the way I expected it to. But there's a lesson in this. There are whole other levels upon levels upon levels in which Abraham's name has been exalted and then exalted and then exalted more and exalted. Ways we can't even imagine. There are levels upon levels upon levels upon levels. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. I won't read all of this morning, but it tells us and points us. Okay, I'll read it. Goes on and says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom we are to resist. This isn't going to be easy. Whom we are to resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his, what does it say? Eternal. Everything I just described to you is temporal. Christ coming, Paul coming, Moses coming, all of that is still in the realm of the temporal. We've not even got to the eternal realm yet. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after we have suffered a while, will make you perfect, complete, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion for how long? Forever and ever. Not 100 generations, for infinite generations. That's that ultimately, you talk about the proper time. This is ultimately the proper time, is at the return of Christ, which ushers in the eternal age to come. Then we're going to really see it. We're just getting little glimpses of it now. Glorious as they are, that's when it's really going to happen. The return of Christ, the ushering in of the eternal age, that's when we'll really see it. The glory of this thing, the greatness of this thing. But there are going to be proper times between here and there, between now and then. But it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy to humble ourselves and obey God. It wasn't easy for Abraham. He was tempted constantly. It wasn't easy for Abraham. It won't be easy for us. There will be a lot of trials. If you'll go back to that past scripture, that's where verse 7 comes in. As we're humbling ourselves, as we are waiting for the proper time and the due time, what do? We do this. We cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. He's saying even before that proper time, even before that due time, I'm here. And we cast all of our cares upon him. Abraham has casted all of his cares upon him during that time as he waited for the promise. We cast all of our cares upon him, for he cares for us. You see, my cares are too great for me. I think about lost friends. We sang it earlier in that song, Brother, we've met to worship. See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Death is coming. Hell is moving. Can we bear to let them go? I think about the lost condition of people around me, and it's devastating. And I can't bear it. And I can't hand it to you because you can't bear it either. I think about Blood County Jail and the seemingly small impact I'm having there sharing the word. I know how powerful it is. I know it'll turn that jail upside down. But it hasn't happened yet. It's too big for me. It's too heavy for me. I think about the nation of India. 1.2 billion people. It's like we can't get anything going. We can't do anything. Resistance, 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 resistance. I know the power of God's word and the gospel can turn that country upside down. And he may still do it, but I hadn't seen it. So I cast those cares upon him. Don't cast your cares upon your pastor. I can't bear it either. But we cast our cares upon him. That means you shovel it upon him, upon that same mighty hand that we're humbling ourselves under, that's going to exalt us in due time. He says, hey, and while we're here, throw all your cares in here too, and I'll carry them. You can't carry them. He does it. He does it all. He does it all for us. He did it all for Abraham. It's all to his glory. He does far exceedingly above all that we could ask or think, all for his glory. He does that for us. As we close this morning, I'll ask you to stand if you will. There's so much more I want to say, but I'm going to stop there this morning. Because if I don't, Janet in the car is going to say, you know, you really should have stopped at that point and not gave another example. I want to talk about John. I want to talk about the Apostle John. But she's right. This is the time we need to stop this morning because there's always going to be more to say. Thank you, honey, for keeping me on track. Abraham, as he's asking these questions, these very interesting questions of what is Genesis, who is Moses, who is Paul, what's the book of Romans, who is this Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of the tribe of Judah, Abraham has another question for us this morning. I think he sits there on that stage and he says, well, you see, you've seen my life. And what God has done with my life, God has given it to you, obviously, as an example. He's given it to the whole world as an example. What are you doing with yours? What are you doing with your life? Are you fully surrendered? Surrendering and submitting and humbling your life under the mighty hand of God? I think Abraham sits there and says, knowing everything you know, surely to goodness, you're not trying to make your own name great, are you? And sadly, my answer is, yeah, actually I am. I'm trying to exalt myself. It seems really stupid in light of everything we just discussed this morning, but I still do it all the time because that pride thing sneaks in. Abraham asks, you've seen what God did with my life. What are you doing with your life? Surely you're turning it over to him and not trying to make your own name great, but entrusting your life to the one who can make your name great and glorifying himself and glorifying those who trust him. This morning, if you're here, and you're thinking, I've tried it and it didn't work, how would you know? You think you know? It didn't work. We need to stop acting like we know, because we don't. We don't know. For 25 years, Abraham felt like it's not working. It's not working. It's not working. Well, yes, it was. And he is an example to us. Your faithfulness may have an impact 100 generations from now. You don't know, and neither do I. You never know how this thing can happen, where somebody gets saved and they lead somebody else to the Lord, and they lead somebody else to the Lord, they lead somebody else to the Lord. You may turn the continent of Africa upside down one day through being faithful today. Is that not what the life of Abraham teaches us? And more importantly, what the God of Abraham has taught us, who is our God? We need to stop acting like we know if it's working or not. And we need to stop focusing upon that and focusing rather upon our faithfulness and upon humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, because God and God alone knows the proper time. Our job is to believe him and trust him no matter what. As we close this morning, I'll ask you to turn to page 55 in the church hymnal. We'll sing this together. As you think upon what's been said this morning, page 55 in the church hymnal, hand in hand with Jesus. That's the best thing we can do, is just say here. You know, that implies so many things. That implies casting my cares upon him because he cares for me. He's like a little child. He just takes me by the hand. You know, I'm sinking in the mud here. He takes me by the hand and leads me through it. But his leadership, it implies that I'm following his leadership. I'm humbling myself under his mighty hand. Like a little child, he's taking me by the hand and he's leading me. Hand in hand with Jesus, Abraham walked with God. Abraham was a friend of God because he believed God. The same is available to us. As we sing this together, if you need to come and pray, this altar is open. If you need to come and pray, you can pray at your seat and talk to God. But I want you to think about everything we've discussed here this morning. And I want to leave you that question of, what are you doing with your life? We see what Abraham did with his. He just turned it over to him. It's the best thing we can do. What are you doing with your life? As we sing.